Welcome to the preaching ministry of Nest Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. Whether you are a longtime follower of Jesus or are exploring what faith in Him might look like, we are glad you're here. It is our prayer that by listening to this message, you may better understand who God is, what He has done for you, and what that means for your life. May all of this lead to the worship of God and be for His glory. Philippians chapter 3 is our scripture passage this morning. We're going to begin in verse 4 and we will read through to verse 14. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 4. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
Thank you, Jeremy, for reading that text for us, which will be the one that we'll turn our attention to this morning. I want to talk about an ability, a skill that is part natural and part learned that we exercise numerous times every day but rarely think about it. Every time we read, we need this ability. When people come to church on Sunday mornings, we expect them to exercise this ability. When we listen to people, we need this ability. And your pastor, in some ways, is exemplary of this skill in the focus, the concentration he has given in the last 2 years to working on his master's degree. And I'm talking about the skill or the ability of focusing. And I think the beginning of a new year is a great time for us to reevaluate where our focus is at in our lives, personally and also as a church. So the text has been read for us, and I would suggest to you concentrating on verses 7 through 11 in particular. We are given three R's that are necessary for us to focus in the way that Paul talks about. Now, you may have to be of my vintage to remember, but I remember when I was going to elementary school, they talked about the three R's. Now, two of them don't even start with R, but they rhyme: reading, writing, and arithmetic. And if you can remember that, the three R's, it'll help you think about what Paul is telling us from his own life and testimony is necessary for us to find a focus for our lives. The first R is found in verses 7 and 8, and I will just reread those where Paul says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. You probably noticed his accounting language of talking of gains and losses. And Paul says he made a consideration. I'm choosing to use an older English term, reckoning. It just has something that's a little more I don't know what to say proper about it, makes us think about it, but sometimes we'll say, well, or we'd hear people say, I reckon that it is so. And to reckon means to make a serious consideration. And Paul is making a serious consideration here. If you want, in terms of accounting language, he is taking stock of, making an inventory of gains and losses in his life. And before we look at those, just so that you understand just the magnitude of that particular verb of reckoning, we can find it, for example, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3, where Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. That's the same verb. Make this conscious choice that others are more significant than you are. We also find it in verse 6 of that same chapter when he's talking about Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not reckon, count, consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. Obviously, that was a serious, thoughtful consideration that he made in terms of his humbling himself to become like us. There's a number of other texts that perhaps help us understand just how important this kind of reckoning is. In Hebrews chapter 11, talking about the faith of Abraham, starting in verse 17, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac your offspring shall be named. And then it uses the same verb in verse 19. He reckoned, he considered that God was able even to raise them up from the dead. Obviously, that was not a trite consideration. It was a consideration that engaged not just his mind, but also his heart. And the same term is used to describe Moses when it tells us later on verses 23 and following. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was growing up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And then in verse 26, he considered, the same term that Paul is using when talking about his gains and his losses, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. So when we use that term that I am referring to as a reckoning, it is something that we give considerable thought. It requires us to focus our attention, our minds, and our hearts. Paul says, I had all these things that I counted as gain. That's why we read starting at verse 4. Paul looked at his Hebrew pedigree, and he had a lot going for him. He was going to be the most outstanding Pharisee that probably was ever known, and certainly in his own generation. And that was part of Paul's gain. But notice how he moves from gain to loss. He says, those things that once were gain, I now consider, that's the word, I reckon as loss. Why would he take everything that was important to him and valuable and consider it as loss? It's because of what he stood to gain in Christ. In verses 7 and following, Paul at least three times says, so that, in order that, because of. And he actually says in verse 8, because of the surpassing worth, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So there were things that Paul once considered as gain, valuables in his life, that he now has counted as loss. Why? In order that he might increase his gain in knowing Jesus Christ. As I've already mentioned, such reckoning engages both our minds. It does require careful thought, but it is also a consideration of the heart. There are small considerations we make every day that really don't engage our hearts, like what coat am I going to wear? How cold is it outside? What am I going to eat? We don't put a lot of our heart into that. But there are other considerations when it comes to family and friends and work that require a consideration of the heart as well as the head. That kind of reckoning also requires faith, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. It does not come naturally. And this kind of reckoning also is more than a one-time consideration. It is a consideration we think about over and over again in our lives, such as we're doing this morning at the beginning of another new year. Let's pause and ask ourselves, what do we consider gain in our lives? Not just in the past, but in the present. And reflecting on this text earlier this morning in my own quiet time, I listed some of the things that I count gain in my life that are valuable to a certain extent, temporarily. Certainly my family. I'm grateful for a warm home. I'm grateful for good health in the midst of this pandemic. I am grateful for the opportunity to be able to proclaim the Word of God. That's something I value. But then I have to ask myself, am I willing to make the exchange if God asks me to trade in those valuables in order to gain Christ? Should they be a deterrent to my knowing Jesus Christ more? Would I be willing to consider them as loss? And the other thing I have to think about in considering this passage, and I'm sure Paul did in his life, and we know that from his other writings, is what makes Jesus of such surpassing worth that we would trade in all the other things that we count valuable for his sake? In my Bible, I only have to turn over one page to Colossians chapter 1 and 2. And let me read you just a small portion that helps us understand why Jesus Christ is so valuable and why we need to consider him. And as Paul says later on, and we'll talk about that, the second R, we need to resolve that we should know Jesus Christ more. In Colossians chapter 1, just listen as I read verses 15 through 19, or if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to follow along. But this is just a little glimpse of why Jesus Christ is so valuable. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the beginning of all creation. Firstborn, not in the sense of he was the first one created because he was part of the Godhead, but he stands to inherit, in that sense, firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Certainly one of this magnitude is deserving of our consideration and value. But more than that, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. In knowing him, we know the most important person in all of the universe. And in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. See, as we pause to consider who Jesus Christ is, his value increases. Not innately, he's valuable regardless of what we think, but his value increases in our estimation. And then just a verse and a half in chapter 2, starting at the middle of verse 2, where Paul says, just find my text here, he says, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's will, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures, There is that word of value. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So as we value Jesus Christ, we have access to all wisdom and knowledge. So I think we need to take time at the beginning of another new year and ask ourselves on this first R, what do we reckon to be of most value in our lives? What are the things, and let's be honest, what are the things that we put value upon in terms of our physical, temporal life? And legitimately so. But are we willing to count them as loss, if need be, for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord? I'm going to skip over verse 8 and 9 for just a moment to come back to it to suggest a second R that matches up with the first. So we need to make this reckoning that involves our minds and our hearts based on the incredible value of the incomparable person of Jesus Christ. Then from reckoning, we move to resolve. That's the second R. Determination. A desire. Do you notice what Paul said? His desire in verse 8, talking about his reckoning, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And then he starts off verse 10 with this verse that I'm sure many of us have heard many times over, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul says that is my resolve. Boiled down, simply and clearly stated, my focus is I want to know this Christ who is of surpassing worth of anything that I've ever achieved or accumulated before in my life. But let's understand the nature of that knowing. It's the same word that is used in John 17, 3, where Jesus gives us probably the best definition of eternal life we could find anywhere. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is not a factual knowledge. This is not the kind of knowledge we gain through academic studies. This is a knowledge that is relational, experiential, and intimate. A knowledge that a good friend has of another good friend. A knowledge that a parent has of their children. A knowledge that a good, excellent teacher has of their students because they're a student of their students, those whom they teach. In fact, and it could make you blush if you think too long about it, it is the kind of knowledge that is described in Scripture between husband and wife that results in having children. It is that personal. It is that intimate. It is that relational. And Jesus Christ says the essence of eternal life is that we would know him, Jesus. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Through knowing him, we know God as our Father. Paul says, simply stated, that is my resolve in life. I want to know Christ in that kind of intimate, relational, experiential way. But Paul says, in order to know him to that extent, I must be ready to enter into experiencing the power of his resurrection, which we cannot know apart from sharing in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death. Now, obviously not in the redemptive sense that we contribute something to the death of Jesus Christ in his payment for the penalty of our sins. No, not in that way at all. It's interesting that Paul says earlier in the letter in chapter 1, verse 29, to those to whom he writes, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. I won't read this text, but 1 Peter 4:13, he says, we are to rejoice that we have been called to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. You know, I used to read this verse and I thought to myself, man, I could embrace that first phrase of verse 10 wholeheartedly if it just stopped there, that I may know him. Or in the second one too, I'd like to know the power of his resurrection. I'd be okay with negotiating, sharing in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death. But I realize Paul is not talking about, and so often we equate suffering with pain. He's not talking about pain. He's saying, are you willing to enter into Jesus' capacity to feel with those who were lost and broken and lonely and heading in the opposite direction from him while we were yet sinners, enemies of God? Christ died for us. And I began to realize that if I want to know Jesus Christ in the fullness in which he can be known, I must be willing to share in his sufferings, dying to my own self-interests, becoming like him in his death, dying to sin, but in its place experiencing the power of his resurrection. We're not talking about raw power that can do anything we want it to do for our own selfish interests. We're talking about the power that enables us to live the kind of life that Christ has called us as his followers to live. This kind of focus that engages mind and heart requires the first R, a serious reckoning as to what is most valuable. Secondly, it requires resolve, determination, and desire to know Jesus Christ more than anything and everything else, including becoming like him in his death, participating with him in his sufferings, experiencing the power of his resurrection. But these two R's are linked by a common factor, which is the third R that we find in verses 9 and 10. So Paul says, I have made this exchange in order that I may gain Christ. There's the resolve, starting to read at verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. And so the third R is we need to exchange our righteousness. Our right standing is not based on what we've contributed. That's what Paul was recalling when he talked about the things that once were gain in his life in terms of being a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul says if anybody was without fault, he's not saying without sin when he uses the term in verse verse 6, when he says, as to righteousness under the law, it was blameless. He's not talking about without sin, but he says, I kept the law meticulously, and when I sinned, I did what needed to be done in order that I could be restored. But Paul was a man, and many of us are like him, where we depend on what we do, what we contribute, what we bring to the table and say, God, here's what I have to offer. And Paul says it doesn't work that way. The righteousness of God, which is through faith in Christ, requires us to set aside anything and everything we think we can contribute. We can't contribute anything. Righteousness by our own effort, by keeping the law, and righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ are mutually exclusive. And Paul says, my reckoning of my new gain of Jesus Christ, for which I am willing to suffer the loss of all previous gains, and my resolve to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering are only possible because of my realization that I need the righteousness of God that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. That is the only way we can be found acceptable in Christ, by accepting the righteousness that God transfers to our account, the righteousness of his Son, by putting our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Most of us can think of a moment in our lives where we made that choice. Perhaps it happened gradually. Perhaps it was rather dramatic in some of our lives. What we need to understand is the way we began the Christian life is the way we continue the Christian life. We walk by faith every day. See, the only way you and I can make that kind of reckoning as to what is most valuable, why would we exchange gains that can be temporally measured for a greater gain that is invisible, Jesus Christ? We can only do that if the revelation of God has come to our attention and we realize what an amazing treasure he is. He's worth giving up everything else. Remember the parables Jesus told in Matthew 13, 44 through 46? The man who stumbled upon a treasure in a field, and in order to get that treasure, he sold everything he had. The man who was looking for a pearl of great price, and when he found one, he gave up everything else in order that he might gain it. That's kind of what Paul is getting at. This is the kind of treasure that Jesus Christ is. But we don't come to that realization. We don't come to that reckoning apart from faith that enlightens us as to how valuable Jesus Christ is. And then faith also activates our resolve to know and to pursue after Christ. So that's why I see faith as sort of linking the two, even though Paul lists reckoning and then righteousness and resolve. But it kind of like it's sandwiched between the two. It is that essential for us to make that kind of choice. And so as we find ourselves on the verge of yet another new year, not knowing what it will bring to us, hopefully there's still an element of hope that things will improve in terms of the world in which we live. But if not, we still have hope in this Jesus Christ. And so on the verge of another new year, I want to encourage and invite us to take Paul's testimony to heart and say, God, excuse me, God, that's what I want my reckoning to be as I enter into 2022. That's what I want my resolve to be. Based on the righteousness that is ours through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, that I need to exercise every day, and faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, that's what I want my focus to be in 2022. I trust that the Spirit of God will work that desire, that determination, that resolve, that reckoning in our lives as we enter into another new year. Let me close in prayer. How grateful we are, O God, for the gift of your word. Truths that we do not know by human reasoning, but only by divine revelation. God, we ask that your Spirit would give us the same resolve and reckoning to us of which Paul speaks, so that this becomes our testimony in 2022. That above and beyond anything else, we would value the surpassing worth of knowing and being resolved to know Jesus Christ in his fullness. O Spirit, we need you to accomplish that in our lives. Do it to bring glory to the person of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior and Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in to the preaching ministry of Nest Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. If you would like more information about what we do and why we do it, please check out our website at nestbaptist.com, where you will find links to all of our ministries, weekly updates, contact information for our staff, and a button to donate. Your donations go to making resources like this possible and helps us in many other ways in reaching our surrounding community with the good news of Jesus Christ. So thanks for listening, We hope to see you soon.